Well, good morning, good afternoon. Listen, while I may have to apologize for my Texas accent, I don't have to apologize for the shirt that I'm wearing. That's all I have to say, Kevin, okay? I know what the weather is and I know what the season is. Listen, we began this series this past week called Secrets. And I don't know about you, but it's a little awkward, okay? Here we are, Secrets. We're talking about something in public that we're trying to hide even in private. And so this idea, this secret series, has a little bit of awkwardness to it. But to make matters worse, if you were here last week, they handed out wristbands that they asked us to wear regarding the secrets. Anybody have one of the wristbands on? Okay, if you don't, you can grab one later today. It says L-O-W-O, lights on, windows open. And the idea behind these wristbands was simply to wear it around to remind ourselves of symbolize the different secrets that you and I might be holding in our lives. And so I'm going, okay, we're talking secrets, it's awkward. We're wearing something to remind everybody we have a secret. That whole thing is awkward. And so I thought this morning to kind of break the ice a little bit, I ought to share a secret with you about my life. And in fact, I've been on East Lake staff about a year and a half, and I'm just now sharing this one because I thought during the interview process, it might not have been the best kind of best foot forward in the regard. And so just only a few people know this secret, but here goes. About 3 years ago, before I moved here from Texas, I was working at another church. And as you know, pastors don't make a lot of money. And so there was a guy in my church who was a good friend of mine. He called me one night and said, Keith, I've got a great way for you to make some extra money. I want to bless my pastor. He owned a business. Some guy owed him some money, and so he didn't have the money, so he bartered and gave this guy a car. And so my buddy who goes to my church said, listen, let me sell this car to you cheap, $5,000. I know you can flip it overnight for $7,000 or $8,000. I'm going, this is an awesome opportunity. The Lord's going to bless me with all these finances. Bring it on. And so I bought this car, a little convertible Z3 BMW. And I bought it for $5,000. I'd done my research. I literally could sell it for at least $8,000, just easy, just as it is. And so I put it on Craigslist. My wife told me she's all about making extra money for the family. Just don't make it in her own driveway. So she said, you take that thing to the Walmart next door to the church and you sell that car there. So I'm texting back and forth with some people. I finally got a serious buyer. And so we agreed to meet at this Walmart next door to the church where I was a pastor the following Friday. I washed that car. I waxed it. I dropped the top. It's looking good. I'm looking good. I'm counting the money in my mind, how much money I'm going to make. And we agreed to meet there at 3 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. And so I pulled up there and I'm sitting, got the top down. I'm waiting, just like I said, counting the dollars, thinking no matter how much I sell it for, I'll tell my wife I sold it for like $1,000 less and I have a little stash money on the side or something special. That's another secret, another sermon. We'll talk about that. But anyway, so I'm sitting there and all of a sudden as I'm waiting, top down, waiting to sell this car, I hear this, Fort Worth police, hands up, Fort Worth police. It turned out my buddy who went to my church, who sold me this car, it turned out that car was actually stolen. He didn't know it. So he sold me a stolen car. I'm trying to sell it. The person I'm selling it to is an undercover Fort Worth policeman recovering stolen property. So remember, the pastor at the parking lot of Walmart next to the church where he works. I've got my hands straight up like this. And going through my mind is, first of all, number one, if I get shot and killed, my wife will kill me twice over when I get home for trying to sell this car. Number two is social media. How many people are walking by with their video camcorders or video recorders going, Pastor Keith getting arrested in the parking lot? I've got my hands up like this. I'm praying, Jesus, make this thing go quick, okay? There's a mistake. We're going to figure this thing out, but make it go quick. Before long, they get me out of the car. I'm on my hands and knees, handcuffed for 20 minutes in the parking lot of the Walmart next to the church where I work. Finally, the officer puts me in the police car. I'm still handcuffed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? More confessions, more secrets right there. Okay, so I'm in the police car, got my hands behind me like this. He takes my phone because it's now evidence since we had texted back and forth. As we're driving to the police station while I'm trying to be arrested, the phone goes off, which meant I had a text. He picks up my phone, he reads it, sets it back down. Later, I find out my wife was texting, and she wrote, how'd the deal go down? That's exactly what the police officer saw. So I'm going to the police station. I finally get the police station. If you ever get arrested in Fort Worth, Texas, they are very nice. As soon as I got in the police station, they took the handcuffs off. They put shackles on my feet, but they took the handcuffs off. They led me to the interrogation room. Have you ever seen like Law and Order? You got the big light, you got the steel table, you got the steel chairs. They sat me in there, and the officer offered me a glass of water. I thought, I've watched Law and Order. You're trying to get my DNA, and I'm not about to put my lips on that cup. So before long, we worked it all out. It was a mistake. They figured it all out. So I wasn't officially arrested. But do you see why I'm just now sharing the secret? Might not have been the best story to start off with on my interview process. So I feel like I have a little job security right now that I can share the secret with you. But reality is, we all have secrets, don't we? You may not have been arrested for attempting or maybe stealing a car. Now, if you have, let me just say this. East Lake Church, our network, this is still a safe place to be. This is not a bunch of perfect people. It's a bunch of broken people coming here together. So regardless of what your background is, it's a good place to be. But regardless of what your secret is, big, small, a secret that you do over and over and over, or no matter what, we all have secrets. And you know why we have secrets? You and I keep secrets because we like to control people's perceptions of ourselves. If you don't know what's up in my life behind closed doors, then you think better of me. And if I don't know about the negative stuff, the bad stuff in your life, then I'll think better of you. So you and I have secrets because we're trying to control each other's perceptions. But the problem in that whole controlling and trying to take care of perceptions and keeping these secrets, it really leads us to our big idea for the day. If you've got your program or you're following on your app, here's what I want you to write down for today's big idea. And it says this: we don't control our secrets. Our secrets control us. We don't control our secrets. Our secrets end up controlling us. And there's a guy in the Bible that you're probably familiar with. His name is David. He was the king of Israel. We began his story last week. You can read about his story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. I'm going to story tell you a little bit today, but let me encourage you. Go home and read this. If you're one that says, the Bible's kind of boring, I don't really read it much on my own, you read chapter 11 and chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. It's like a Hollywood script waiting to be made. It's an incredible story with highs and lows and drama and all this. But here's how the story goes. David was the king of Israel, and the Bible lets us know there in that 11th chapter that one day he was walking around, he noticed there was a beautiful woman that he caught his eyes, and she was absolutely beautiful. Her name was Bathsheba, and so he looked at her and saw, she's beautiful. In fact, she was so beautiful, he looked again, and the Bible says he looked again and again and kept looking and finally sent word through one of his servants to bring Bathsheba up to his apartment. Now understand, David was married. She was married to a guy by the name of Uriah. Uriah was actually a soldier in David's army, wasn't home at the time because all the men of the army, they were off to war. They were taking care of David and his entire country. And so David reaches out and invites his wife, Uriah's wife, to his apartment. One thing led to another, and the Bible lets us know in that 11th chapter that they end up having a one-night stand. David wakes up the next morning going, okay, babe, we got to keep this thing a secret, okay? Bathsheba, you're married, I'm married, I got a family, I got a whole kingdom looking at me. This is our secret. Let's not tell anybody. She's, well, of course. Well, a couple of weeks later, she calls him and says, David, our secret is a little bit bigger than what we thought. I'm pregnant. And so David puts it in overdrive, trying to cover up this secret. He comes up with a great plan, and he calls and sends a note for for Uriah, her husband, to be sent home for a couple of days of R&R from the war front. And he says, hey, when he gets there, David says, hey, Uriah. He says, I'm so glad you're here. You're such a great soldier. You serve me so fearlessly. Why don't you take a couple of nights, go enjoy your wife, enjoy the fruits of the marriage? Because David's intention was, if Uriah sleeps with Bathsheba, nobody knows whose child it is, and we'll just assume it's his child because she's pregnant. The next morning, David wakes up and says, whew, I'm a smart guy. No wonder I'm the king because I took care of that problem, until his servant said, David, you got a problem. Uriah didn't go home. He slept on the porch of the palace. You see, it was the custom of the day, even when men got a couple of days of R&R, men that were serving in the army, they wouldn't go home to their wives because that would be disloyal to the other men they were serving with. And so out of honoring his own fellow troops, he slept on the porch of the palace. Now, I'm not going to go into details, but you know this, he can't sleep on the porch, and his wife's over here, and she becomes pregnant. So David has to stick it in overdrive again. He's trying to cover his secret. He's going, okay, here's what I'll do. I want him to come to my house. So that night, he invites Uriah to his house. And David thought, I'll give him a drink and another drink and a few more drinks. Get him a drunk, and then maybe he won't be quite as disciplined in his approach and his loyalty to his wife and his troops. So that's exactly what David did. He brought him to his house. He got him drunk, said, now, Uriah, you are a great soldier. Go home and enjoy your wife. Even in his drunken stupor, Uriah didn't go home. He slept on the porch of the palace again. So David's got this secret. He's got to make sure it's covered up. Plan one didn't work. Plan two didn't work. And so he begins thinking he has the perfect third plan. So as Uriah goes back to the war front, David sends a note to the general, a private note. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay siege on the very forefront of the battlefield with Uriah and some other men. I mean, I want you to get right there where the fighting is the fiercest. And at some point in that fighting, I want you to call retreat and pull some of the men back. Don't pull Uriah back. Leave a few more men with him, but you make everybody else retreat. David's idea was, of course, Uriah would die in battle. And that's exactly what happened. At the right time, the general said, retreat, retreat. Uriah stayed up there. A few more men did. Everybody came back. And those few men were killed in war. The messenger had to report how the battle went to David and got back and said, King, I want you to know today was not a good day for Israel. We lost a battle. We lost some good men. And David said, you're kidding me. But the messenger said, and Uriah was one of them. And the Bible says there in that 11th, 12th chapter that David looked at that messenger and said, well, you know, all's fair in love and war. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. God bless Uriah. God bless the men. But the bottom line was his secret was covered up. Uriah was dead. People thought he came home. People thought he slept with his wife, and everything turned out okay. So as I hear that story, as I read that story, a story that took place 3,000 years ago, I'm thinking, you know, though it was an old story from many years ago, there are some characteristics in that story that apply to us. You see, David was trying to hide his secret. There were some patterns that he was embracing as he was trying to hide his secret. And I believe you and I, no matter how small or big our secrets are today, we implement some of those same patterns as we try to hide our secrets. In fact, you've got your program there. The first one says this, the way that we try to, a pattern that we try to hide our secrets, we resort to manipulating. See, David took all the pieces. Let's bring Uriah home. Let's put Bathsheba over here. Let's try to make Uriah go over here. He didn't go over there. Let's bring Uriah back over here. It was like a game of chess. And David kept moving the players around until finally he could get checkmate and win that one. It was manipulating. And that's exactly a pattern that you and I find ourselves in as well as we hide secrets. Have you ever been guilty, if you're married, to run home and get the mail before your spouse does because you know you've charged too much on the credit card? And if you can get that credit card bill before your spouse does, you can try to find some extra money and cover that up. That's manipulating. I wonder how many people have extra social media accounts because they're hiding, they're moving pieces around to make sure some of their relationships they're engaged in are covered up. Or how many have, when they go on their computer, they erase the history because they're moving pieces around. Manipulating is one of the patterns that people fall into as they're trying to hide their secrets. There's another pattern that people will use as well, and it's bullying. You know, we think of bullying as something that takes place on the grade school recess, on school at recess. But bullying takes place for adult people as well. David bullied. He was supposed to use his position as king of all of Israel to encourage and build and lift people up. Yet he used his position of authority to move pieces around, to push somebody in such a way that his whole image would be kept intact. You and I do the same thing. Again, we're not king. We don't have that kind of power. But many times what we do in our bullying as mature adults, we simply get louder. We get stronger, and we get meaner. We intimidate people. Someone that might approach us trying to expose something that might expose our image or expose our secret, we simply use intimidation to push them back. Imagine a hiker that's walking down the woods one day, going down the trail, and all of a sudden he comes across a big grizzly bear. What's that grizzly bear going to do? He's going to rear up on its hind legs. He's going to throw his paws up in the air. That bear is going to get bigger and louder and meaner to show the hiker that he's in charge. Wonder if we pull back the doors of homes, if we pull back the doors of employers and supervisors and bosses. I wonder how many times that we would see that same tactic employed, that somebody gets louder and bigger and stronger simply to push somebody back. So their ways are kept the way they want them to. So bullying's the second pattern that people use. Here's the third pattern, justifying. Justifying. When David found out that Uriah and the other soldiers were killed, instead of realizing, wow, I made a big mistake, I'm kind of responsible for this, He simply just said, you know what? I mean, he signed up for it. This is going to happen. Some soldiers are going to die when it comes to battle. He played this comparison game going, well, you know, it's just kind of how it works. When you and I begin comparing our secret to someone else in order to justify it, the secret has just taken control of us. It doesn't matter how big your secret is compared to my secret. It's still your secret. My secret is still my secret. I have to be ultimately responsible for that. And so comparison and measuring the sizes and types and styles of our secrets, that's not where it's found. That's a pattern that we fall into trying to cover those up. And so the problem with secrets is really two problems. These are on your outline. Here's the first problem. We can hide them from others, talking about our secrets. We can hide our secrets from others, but they are always, always with us. You know, this wristband that was handed out last week has the letters L-O-W-O, lights on, windows open. And so last week when this series was started and we were asked to place it on, I'm thinking, well, that's no big deal. I'm going to be a team player, right? I'm going to put this bracelet on. I'm going to wear it around for 3 weeks and we'll cut it off. I want you to know, it's driving me crazy. Okay, it's sliding up and down. I go to wash my hands, it gets wet. Everything I touch is, it's still wet. It gets things wet. My wife is fussing. She's going, they at least could have made it a neutral color. It doesn't match anything that she's wearing. I mean, it's driving both of us crazy. I mean, I have a friend of mine that said he was showering and as he was washing, it felt like it was cutting him. So he's having like washing one-handed the whole time with this. It's driving him crazy. But what's interesting about this wristband, it's really symbolic, isn't it? While I thought I was going to control and just kind of have this hidden from other people, it's in plain view, it's always with me, and it's now controlling me. In fact, the second point says this: secrets end up controlling us more than we control them. Literally, I have no control. Okay, if I move my arm, move my wrist, anything, this wristband is doing whatever it wants to do. I'm having to move myself in different ways, unnatural ways, just to make it operate the way I want it to. That is a symbolic of what secrets are in mine and your life. And so there's a real problem with secrets. Then here's what happens. We have this pattern of secrets, this way that we're trying to hide it. Then it begins controlling us and we can't lead it and we can't manipulate it the way we want to. So we have to resort to coping with our secrets. And there are several ways that people cope with their secrets. These secrets, they're like, you know what? They're with me. I'm not about to let anybody know. These things are stuck with me. I'm going to control my image, so I just got to deal with it. And here's how people deal with it or control or cope their secrets. Number one, we numb ourselves to the pain of the secrets. Okay, we numb ourselves. Because reality, the secrets never go away, and it is causing some discomfort. But more than that, for many people, there's a pain that goes with it. And so the way we numb ourselves, we over-medicate, we overwork, we overcompensate. We try to do things over because we know we're under when it comes to the life that we're living because of our secrets. And so there's a way that we step out and try to numb ourselves. Here's another way people that cope with their secrets. They use religion to cover up their secrets. Somehow we think if we do enough of the right things, God won't be pay attention to the bad things I'm doing. If I'm doing the right things, then my secrets don't matter. It's like somehow, and I don't know why we come up with this myth, because it's completely a myth and it's not true, but we add this idea that there is a secret spiritual ledger up in heaven. And every time we do something good, we make a deposit. I read my Bible today. God puts a deposit in my secret account, spiritual account up in heaven. If I pray, God puts another deposit in my account, my spiritual account up in heaven. And so if I do enough deposits, when I have my secret, this thing that I shouldn't be doing, this thing that's affecting my life but I'm trying to hide, it's a withdrawal. But if I have more deposits than I have withdrawals, then I'm going to be good at the very end of it. Our checking accounts may work that way, but our spiritual lives don't work that way. And here's the good news of the gospel. I will always have more withdrawals than I have deposits. Okay, I can't be good enough for God, but through Jesus Christ, his forgiveness and his grace, it balances out my checking account, my spiritual account every single time. Yet even though that's true, people have in their minds of this mythical spiritual account, and we work and we use religion to try to cover up. If I'm just good enough, it will make up for my secrets. Here's the third way. A third way that people cope with their secrets, they strive for perfectionism. they're constantly striving to be better because that takes away the focus on their brokenness. Let me say that again. People are just diving into perfectionism because if they strive to be better and better and better in this area, then nobody will pay attention to this area over here that they're broken in. And so if you just struggle with perfectionism, or maybe you know someone who does, you know what perfectionism leads to? Exhaustion. Because you're always trying to be better. You're always trying to take one step forward. It's like, go, go, better, better, be more, be more, be more. And at the end of the day, finally, just throw your hands up and say, you're exhausted. Because your perfectionism can't keep up with the other things in your life. And you know what the truth about perfectionism is? It doesn't just exhaust you, the one who's the perfectionist. It exhausts the people around you. And here's why. Because when you see someone with brokenness or faults in their lives, those faults and those brokenness remind you of your own. And so what many perfectionists end up doing, they push the people around them. They push their children. They push their spouses. They push their employees to be better, better, more, more. Be more perfected in who you are. Because any sign of brokenness reminds me of who I really am when no one's looking. It reminds me of my secrets. And so perfectionism is one of the ways that people try to cope with these secrets they hold in their lives. Let me share one more with you. We pretend that our secrets don't affect others. That's what David did. He absolutely thought, you know what, I got this secret, but I got to cover it up over here, and I'll eventually take Bathsheba to be my wife, and her son that I'm pregnant with, it'll be my son, and so it doesn't really affect anybody. But the reality, he was responsible for the murder, the killing of Uriah. David was indirectly responsible for the murder, the killing of those other soldiers that were with Uriah. But yet somehow he drew this circle around himself and he said, well, my secrets really don't affect others. I mean, maybe me, I got to deal with what I did. It's my own stuff, but it's not affecting anybody else. Completely wrong. Now, you and I may never go to the court of law and be declared guilty because our secret murdered somebody. But here's what I'll propose to all of us. Our secrets may be killing the people around us, not physically, but it's killing their joy in their life. It's killing their purpose of life. It's killing just their own fulfillment of life. And here's why. Because God has created every single one of us to live open out in the light. But when I take my stuff and I step into the darkness, when I take my stuff and I try to hold secrets, here's what happens. I become less of the person God made me to be. And when I become less of the person that God made me to be, then my children don't experience the fullness of the person God placed in their life. When I step back and I'm less of the person God intended me to be, my spouse never gets to be married to the person that God designed her to be married to. And so when you and I, we have our secrets, and we're like, oh, that only affected me, I'll deal with it, one day I'll stand before God. No, it is affecting the people around us today. And so those are several ways that people try to cope with their secrets. You may recognize yourself. In fact, you may be sitting here right now going, why did I come to church today? Okay, I come to church to be encouraged. I came to church to be uplifted. This guy's wearing me out. Kick me and kick me and kick me again. Here's the great news about God's word. It's never meant to kick us and put us down. It's meant to convict us and raise us back up. And so I've got some good news. We're not going to stop the story here. Okay, I don't want you to leave here going, okay, I got this secret. I thought I had this program. It was more like a mirror, and I'm seeing myself wide open and seeing who I really am in this one. I want to take the last few minutes of our service and just share with you, how do you overcome those secrets? How do you move past those secrets that are really affecting your life more than you've ever recognized until this morning? Here's the first one. You can find this in your bulletin or in your program there. Embrace transparency as a way of life. You see, transparency is the opposite of living in secret. And so rather than stepping towards secrets and hanging on to secrets as a way of life, go the opposite way and go towards transparency. That's the reason when we use these wristbands, lights on, windows open. Here's what we're saying. At East Lake Church, all the churches are part of the network. We don't believe you should come to church, button the top button, put your tie on, and make sure everybody thinks your life is good. I want you to know your life's not good and we know it. Okay, my life's not good and we know it. We want to be a church that comes together, people that says, you know what? We are messed up, broken people, but the best place to come and deal with our messed up brokenness is not hiding it from people, but stepping out into the light, lights on, windows open, and just admitting it. Not to stay there, but to be challenged to move way beyond that. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible, and it's written by a guy by the name of John. John was one of Jesus' very best friends, and later in his life, he was writing some letters to some Christ followers, just like we are today, trying to encourage them. And he was talking about secrets. He was talking about living in darkness. And so as John wrote this, I think it's just as appropriate to us today. And look what it says with me there in 1 John chapter 5. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and we continue to stumble around in the dark, and I would put in parentheses, stumble around in our secrets, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim, but we walk in the light, God himself being the light. We also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrifices of blood of Jesus, God's son, purges all of our sins. Here's what John is saying in just so many words. He's going, hey, stop living in the darkness. Stop living with your secrets and step out into the light. The light is where God is. And when you step out into the light where God is, you begin to experience this fullness, this joy, this completeness of life that God made you and I to enjoy and live in. So that's why I love lights on, windows open. I love that because this value statement of Eastlake, this wristband we're wearing is really a reminder to go live the way God made us to live. And so one of the ways that we can overcome secrets in our lives, again, no matter how small, no matter how big they are, is that we can embrace transparency as a way of life. Here's a second one. Embrace transparency as a strength, not a weakness. Look what David wrote in Psalms. And in this verse in Psalms, we're going to find out next week when you come back or if you read chapter 11 and chapter 12, David's secret's finally going to be exposed. I'm not going to tell you here now. Again, you got to come back next week, read this story on your own. It's going to be exposed, and he confesses it. And he actually takes a journal. That's what Psalms is, just a journal that he writes in. And he writes his confession in his journal. And here's what he writes. He says, when I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder. My words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. And then he said this, then I let it all out. I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. And suddenly the pressure was gone, my guilt dissolved, and my sin disappeared. Here's what he said. He's going, okay, I was living in the darkness. I was holding it in. I thought that was like a weakness if I let people know what's going on. I finally confessed it, and I stepped up, and my strength was returned to me. You see, some people think this, that if you live transparently, if you live out in the light, then it's the kiss of death of your life, because people will see the real you. People won't be pulled to you. People won't like you because they'll see the real you. It's the kiss of death. I say just the opposite. Scripture says just the opposite. Living in transparency is not the kiss of death. It is the birthplace of God's fullness in your life. Can I say that again? That living in transparency, a life of transparency, is not the kiss of death of life. It is the birthplace of the fullness of life that God intended for you. About a month ago, my wife and I were going through a season, and you may identify with this. We loved each other, but we just didn't like each other. Or let me put it another way. I'll confess my part. I loved her. I just didn't like her. And there was this just, I was frustrated. Have you ever gone through where in marriage or relationships, you're frustrated, not enough to confront it and deal with it. So I'm having all these internal conversations. She wasn't doing things that I thought she should do. She wasn't doing things the way I wanted her to do. It was just me. But instead of going to her and talking, I had this secret of frustration inside of me. It went on like a month. And I would just, all day long, I'd have these conversations with myself about my wife. That's a scary place to be. Because when I have conversations about myself, with myself, about my wife, I'm always right. And so a month long, I'm just right. Every time I talk to myself, I'm right, she's wrong. And so this secret, okay? And you think, well, that's not a secret. It was. Because there was a relationship conflict, and I wasn't bringing it into the light. It was a secret. And so for a month, I'm frustrated. Not enough to fight and yell, but just enough to withdraw. And I would come home at night, and to be honest, I was exhausted. Not because I was working hard, long hours at work. I realize now I was exhausted because I was emotionally battling this thing in my mind, which just physically exhausted me. So I'd come home at night for a month. I would just want to sit on the couch, flip channels, watch TV. It was easier to veg watching TV than to engage in what I needed to with my wife. I'd go to bed at 9 o'clock at night going, I'm just exhausted. I'm going to bed. And so finally, about a month later, my wife approached me one day and she said, Keith, what's wrong? It's like, oh no, you didn't, did you? You really wouldn't know the answer to that? I've been having this conversation for a month. I'm about to tell you what's wrong. And so the Holy Spirit just kind of said, breathe, relax, and talk. And so we spent about 45 minutes, and I said, okay, I'm just going to tell you, this may not be true. These are self-conversations. This is how I'm feeling, so I'm not trying to be accusatory. And I said, here's what's going on with me. And we took about 45 minutes, and I just got it out. Now, when we finished those 45 minutes, there was no magic wand to make that marriage better at that moment. We're still working on some of those things now. I'm working on some things because she shared some things with me. She's working on some things. But here's what happened. We stepped out of the darkness. I stepped out of the darkness, and I stepped into transparency with her. Here's the crazy thing. The next day, I came home from work. I did not want to watch TV. I did not want to sit on the couch. I'm like, hey, babe, let's go for a walk. You want to go watch a sunset? Let's do something. I don't want to just lay around here. Here's what I realized because I read it this week as I was studying. The very same thing that happened to David happened to me. My physical strength was literally being rejuvenated. Because we spend so much time emotionally, so much time just mentally wrestling with these secrets, it literally takes the physical strength and zaps it from us. But David said, when I confessed it and I came clean, even my physical energy, I got a pep in my step because I'm walking the way God wants me to walk. That's what I recognized in my life. And so as you and I look at transparency, it is not a weakness, it's a strength, and it gives us even more strength than we normally have in our lives. Here's the last one, and I'll wrap up. The last way that we overcome secrets in our lives. We embrace transparency selectively by confessing to a friend. We embrace transparency selectively by confessing to a friend. Book of James says this, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live. Look what it says. So that you can live together whole and healed. Let me explain to you about confession. Confession is both vertical and horizontal. It's vertical because the only person that can forgive our sins is God through his son, Jesus Christ. We don't have to go talk to somebody else. We don't have to go to a pastor or a priest. Jesus died on the cross that we can go to him and through him. And the Bible says, I have access, direct access to God. And so all confession, all forgiveness takes place there. You don't have to come to me after the service and say, Pastor, can I confess something to you so God will forgive me? You can confess that right now. And the Bible says this, that Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive you of all sins. That's the vertical part. But the book of James says this, while there may be complete forgiveness vertical, many times the healing and the wholeness of life comes through horizontal confession. It says find somebody. Find somewhere that you can come and live transparently with, share some of the stuff going on in your life, and in that sharing, that's where the real healing and wholeness takes place. So vertical is where the sins are forgiven. Horizontal is where we begin moving past that and living a more healthy life. Now, the reason I put in there to live, to confess selectively, please don't go home today going, hey, I'm going to make an Instagram story of my secrets, okay? The whole world needs to hear this. I don't think that's what he's talking about. It doesn't mean stand before the church going, okay, I'm going to get better, church. Let me tell you my secret. I don't think it's saying that. I think James is saying find someone you trust to go to that person and simply say, I got to put my stuff out here, okay? That person you talk to, it may not have anything to do with that person, but you're confessing horizontally, and that's where the healing and the wholeness that begins to take place. You know, as we wrap up our service today, I can't think of a better way to celebrate and to reflect on this vertical and horizontal forgiveness than through communion. The band's going to come up here, and we're going to take communion like we often do or do every week here at Torrey Pines. And as you take communion today, let me just encourage you to take it as you reflect on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Let me encourage you as you take it to reflect on his forgiveness. Okay, the forgiveness is offered through Jesus Christ. But also as you take it, if God has shown you a secret, he's shown you an area of your life that you're not living transparently, can I challenge you to ask God this question? God, who? Who should I share this with? who should I share this with, as James says in the book of James, that I share it that I might become more healthy in overcoming my secret? And so the vertical confession and the horizontal confession as well. Here at Eastlake and all of our churches, we believe in open communion. And here's what that means. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are invited to participate. Maybe you're here today and this is your first week and you're checking out this whole God thing. You're not even sure what it means to be a Christian, but you're interested. As we talk about grace, you're going, man, I do need my sins forgiven and I do want God in my life. Here's what I would encourage you. During communion today, right there where you're sitting, you could say, God, here's my life. I give you my life. Forgive my sins and be my boss. And the Bible says, in that way, you begin your own personal relationship with Christ. But as we reflect and participate, engage in communion, may we think vertical and may we think horizontal. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. And thank you that through your son Jesus, you do offer forgiveness, direct access. I mean, we get to be with God and commune and just fellowship and be with him. Thank you for that. Have a relationship with him. Thank you for that. And God, thank you that you place people in our lives that it's not just about forgiveness, it's also about being better, being healthier, being more whole. And so I pray as we take this time and commune as you instructed us to, God, would you lead us to be vertical? Would you lead us to be horizontal? And God, may we live a life of living in transparency. And we pray this in your name. Amen.